have your Bibles tonight. Revelation chapter 12. Starts to get interesting, Revelation 12. We'll hold our finger here and turn back to Daniel chapter 9 and 10, if you would. Daniel chapter 9 and 10. And I would ask you to kind of follow along with me. I want you to notice chapter 12 of Revelation, verse number 1. There appeared a great wonder in heaven. There are a few wonders in heaven in this passage. One, there appeared a great wonder. And this Greek word for wonder is the word for sign. It's something that catches your attention. So it can be a wonder, something you're sort of looking at, kind of a little bit confused by or shocked by, more be the mind. So you see a sign in heaven or something that sort of shocks you, catches your attention. And keep in mind, John is writing. He's in his humanity here. He's in his physical form. You'll notice in verse number 1, he says, a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. Now, if you remember, the first time we really hear this connection, sun and moon, is when Joseph tells his parents that he had a dream that one day the sun and the moon and the stars would bow down to him. Well, you can take that as that's sort of the Lord's way of saying what would happen when Joseph became prime minister of Egypt. And it did that very thing. But you'll notice also that God uses the sun and the moon here. And keep in mind, this woman is a picture of Israel. You'll hear different people say different things, but there's no question. And you'll notice, if you would, verse 12, she being with child cried travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. So you see this expecting woman, and you'll notice that the wonder or the shock is that the sun, she's clothed with the sun, so you see this brightness around her, and then you'll see the moon under her feet. And then you'll notice in verse 3, and there appeared another wonder. So keep in mind, he sees this wonder in heaven, something that's difficult to explain. Then you'll notice, verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. You see this hideous, inexplicable creature that catches John's eye, and he is stunned by it. It's a wonder that he sees. First time in his life he's ever seen anything like this. Now, you and I can imagine things because we've seen all the gaming video and movies. And so, you know, man has come up with these creations, and it wouldn't surprise me if it's the old devil behind a lot of this. But you give it to understand, he sees this and it's real to him. And he looks at it and it takes him by surprise. He has no explanation for it, so he calls it a wonder. It is something that's indescribable to him, except the best that he can do is describe it. It looks sort of like, and he describes it with a dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. And then you'll notice in verse 4, and his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven. Sort of a picture of the third part of the angels followed him. And you'll notice, and he did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now understand, this is happening in the middle of this tribulation period. If you have your Bible, I want you to see how God has tied this together. I want you to understand the book of Revelation is not a standalone book. God has been preparing his plan throughout the centuries before the world was created. Take your Bible and turn to Daniel, if you would, chapter number 10. And you'll notice, chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, notice if you would, in verse number 27. And he shall confirm the covenant. So there's going to be a covenant with Antichrist, you'll notice, at the beginning of the tribulation period. And he should confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, 3.5 years, shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. He'll break his word. We know that's going to happen. It's spoken of already in Revelation. So in the middle of the tribulation period, now keep in mind, you'll notice it's defined as 1260 days. You know, it's a Jewish calendar. It's not our days of 365 divided by two. It's 360 divided by two. So notice with me, if you would, in verse number 27, and for the overspreading of abominations, and he shall make it desolate. He's going to let the abominations just take over. Now, keep in mind, this was spoken of 550 years before, well, 600 years before Revelation was written. Now, follow back with me, if you would, Revelation chapter 12. And you'll notice, verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child. This is the picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came from the Jewish nation, obviously born of Mary, but this is not a picture of Mary. It's a picture of the nation of Israel. And you'll see that as we go through the chapter. And I want you to notice, if you would, that Satan tries to destroy Israel. We know that. Look, if you would, in verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. This is Jesus Christ. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So Jesus Christ was caught up to heaven. You'll notice all this is happening in heaven, but this child is caught up to be with the Lord right by his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. There's 3.5 years of the Jewish calendar. And so if you take note here in this passage, you get the picture that there's this woman that's clothed with the sun, the moon is at her foot. She's just a magnificent picture. And that's the way God looks at Israel, his bride, God the Father. And he looks at Israel and he loves Israel. And then all of a sudden you'll see Jesus Christ is born from this woman here, and Satan tries to devour him. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16? Turn with you, if you would, there. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16. And you could kind of gloss over this, but not when you realize that the Lord's trying to give us a picture here of what's been going on throughout the ages behind the scenes. In verse number 11, this is Matthew 2:11. And when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. These are the wise men. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. God knew that Satan was going to try to destroy the child, Jesus Christ. So here is really the fulfillment of what we're seeing in Revelation chapter 12, sort of getting us caught up from when the child was born. Satan has been trying to destroy him. Now look at verse 13. And when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Notice that God uses men. He used Joseph for his purpose, and Satan used Herod for his purpose. Notice, if you would, verse 14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, trying to do immediately what God said to do, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that he might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the prophet. Notice, out of the prophet saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So all of these passages, you'll notice, you know, how Hosea 11:1, it speaks about the Messiah coming out of Egypt. So God is moving with all of the, Satan is moving his chess pieces, and God is always a thousand steps ahead of him. But Satan thinks he's catching up, and then God is ahead. And notice, if you would, verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth. Now, can you picture this happening? This is a little verse in Scripture. But can you imagine this happening in today's world? And slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time when he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So if you get the picture, the wise men had come. They had come into the city, and Herod said, hey, look, he asked the religious leaders, where is this Messiah supposed to be born? They said, oh, Bethlehem of Judea. Said, okay. So the wise men go that way. And he said, look, when you find him, give me word so I can come worship him too. And they said, okay. And they never thought a thing about it until God, the night they knelt down and worshiped Jesus and gave their gifts, they went to bed that night, and God says, don't go back and tell him, you go straight home. And so they obeyed the Lord through the dream that they gotten. But apparently that was maybe a year and 9 months earlier, where they had gone through, and the king, something must have jostled his memory. Oh, those guys didn't come back. I forgot that. So he sends his soldiers out, and he says, okay, look, I'll fix them. I want you to go to Leesburg, and I want you to kill every male child 2 years old and under. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the cry? Unfair. What's happening? He deserves to die. Who is that guy? And Herod, being the master leader, being the unquestioned leader over Israel by the Roman government, can do anything he wants to. So he sends to a village and says, kill every male child 2 years old and down. Can you imagine? All a part of Satan's plan. And God's plan, he had already moved Jesus with Joseph to Egypt, unknowing to Herod. Herod thought, I'll get rid of him. Now, it poses a question to me, how did Satan not know this? It tells you that Satan doesn't know everything. It tells you that God is able to keep things from Satan for 2 years. He didn't realize it. And his humanity, kill all the children and I'll get that Messiah. I'll get that future king. I'll kill him. He was looking at it from a Roman perspective. Satan was looking at it from a world perspective. If I can get rid of Jesus. Now let's go back and look with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter number 2, chapter 12. And you'll see, she brought, verse 5, she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations. And that was what the Roman leader was worried about. He's going to be a ruler. They say he's going to be a king. I got to kill him. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. God had prepared a place in Egypt for them and prepared for them. Now, you get a little picture of the I would say a chess match. That's the best thing I could give you, with the strategy going on. Satan's trying to kill Christ, and the Lord is protecting him, put a hedge about him. Just so you know, he has no chance to kill Christ. He has no chance to destroy Israel. Now, you could not tell that to the Jews when Hitler ruled Germany from 1941 to 1945. And he sought out all the Jews, and I'm sure they said, why us? because I don't like you. Who put that hatred in the heart of Hitler, the old devil? Get rid of the Jews. Get rid of all of them. This is not the first time this has happened, or the second, or the third. It's just been the most recent. Satan has been after Israel from the day God chose Abraham. And I want you to understand it will not change until the Revelation chapter 19, when God says with his own lips, it's done. And he locks Satan in hell, Revelation 20. Notice if you would, in verse number 7. So keep in mind this hide and seek is going on because God protects Israel, the nation. There is no chance anybody on the face of the earth is going to destroy Israel. That is not going to happen. Now, remember, God, because of their idolatry, dispersed them among the worldly nations for 2,000 years. He said he was going to do that. If you follow the idols, if you worship idols, I will send you to the far ends of the earth. And he did that for 2,000 years. But he said again in Ezekiel, I'll rattle those bones and bring you back again. No nation in the history of the world has ever come back after being dispersed for 100 years, let alone 2,000 years. In 1948, the Declaration of Balfour, all of a sudden, let's make Israel a nation, give them the homeland, and they all start coming back. A fulfillment of Ezekiel. Those dead bones begin to get sinew on them. They begin to rise up again. Now you'll notice, if you would, all of this, mankind looks at and says, oh, I don't believe that. Well, you know, the Bible's lucky, or you know, it really meant something else. Folks, you take the scripture and you see the plan of God and you see the plan of Satan. And God is opening up as his friends to you and I to let us see Satan has been at work for all the 6,000 years of this world. He's been trying to destroy man. He was the one that authored Adam and Eve. He said, if I can get Adam and Eve to fall into sin, then I can destroy God's plan. And God said, okay, Adam, you're kicked out of the garden, but I've got a Redeemer coming. Read it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God had already planned for that. My son will come. You'll bruise his heel, but I'll bruise your head. In other words, I'll give you a fatal blow, Satan, but you'll give me a temporary blow on the heel. So God has had this master plan in all along. And you can see it as you back up and look at scripture from Genesis to Revelation. You can see that God has had it. 40 different authors over a period of thousands of years. How do they all get it right with no conflict? Only by the hand of God teaching each man, write this, write that. Now, notice if you would, verse 7, a very interesting passage. And there was war in heaven. I don't know if I've ever read that before. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought in his angels. It sort of looks like an even battle, doesn't it? But have you ever seen, two teams where they're battling it out, but you just know one of them is going to crush the others in the end. It's just a matter of time. And that's exactly what I see here. Notice if you would, in verse 8, and prevail not. In other words, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. It seems to be a very quick thing. Satan rises up with his angels. Michael rises up with the angels. And he was found no more place in heaven. It was like, bang, bang, he's down. Look in verse number 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan. And I think the reason he uses all these names is so we don't miss the fact that he's got a lot of aliases. I want you to understand who I'm talking about. Which deceiveth the whole world. And that is why people don't believe the Bible, because he's been at work for thousands of years. He's been nibbling at it and attacking it and trying to get everybody to understand these are not the words of God. But when you go back and you see the plan of God so clearly in Scripture, you back up and say, how could anybody miss it? Do you realize that God prophesied to the very season when Jesus walked into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, they laid palm branches in front of him. He predicted that hundreds of years in advance. Daniel chapter 9, read it very clearly. He even gives the number of days. Now, I don't know that we can get it exactly to the day, but it's so accurate that we just give God the benefit of the doubt. Have you ever seen a golfer, they putt and you get close to the hole and he says, oh, I'll just give it to you. You know, well, you look at it, God is so accurate. Oh, I'm going to give that one to him. Matter of fact, I'm just going to give it to the Lord that he's got a plan and it's perfect. And when I miss something, he didn't. Notice if you would in verse number 9, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. So now, you know, what does that tell you? It tells you that there is some access into heaven for these beings. For what purpose? What purpose are these beings in heaven that are demonic, that are evil? Notice verse number 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. It's like now he's exercising his kingly authority and said, okay, it's done now. No more accusations. Look in verse, if you would, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. Now, the word accused here in this passage, it's used a few times in Scripture. Kategoro is the word for kata is to, against, and kategoro is to assemble. So it's to assemble against. So an accuser is to assemble against somebody. He's to say something. Now, diabolos is one of the names of the devil, is the word to say through, dialogos. It's to say through somebody. It's to pierce them with false words. It's to try to destroy them with words. And I think that's why God hates slander so much. God hates it when you and I talk about each other. And the reason being is because Satan is there talking about you and I, and he's defending us. The God of heaven is defending us. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 10, the Lord gets tired of it. And he uses his power, Christ does, and he casts them down. And notice the wording, which accused them, that's us, you and I, day and night before God. Accused them before our God, day and night. Do you understand a little bit of the reason why I believe the Lord Jesus wants us to do right? It's because Satan is looking at every mistake, saying, see there, I told you he didn't love you. See there, I told you. Do you remember the story in Job 1 when God said, okay, have you looked at Job? There is nobody like him on the earth. And he said, yeah, but you put a hedge about him. You blessed all that he has. Now, turn to Job. I want you to see this because I want you to see the thinking of Satan. Notice Job, if you would, chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Notice this. And I want you to understand, I want every teenager and every adult to understand this evening. Notice, if you would, Satan's theory. Is he right about you? Notice verse 7. It's Job 1:7. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Now, I'm wondering, keep in mind, God's in heaven, Satan is there. He's accusing him. Here's the picture we've got in Revelation chapter 12. Notice, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that escheweth God and one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? A smart aleck answer to the God of heaven. What is he saying it like? What's he saying? God said, if you consider Job, he's a great Christian. Boy, I mean, there's nobody like him on the earth. I mean, look at his life. He's holy, and just look at him. And Satan said, does he fear you for no reason? You bought him off. Notice the next phrase. Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Now, here's one half. You've prevented all evil from happening to him. You've kept me from making him sick. You've kept me from stealing a sheep. You've kept me at bay. You put a hedge about him. And folks, tonight, God does that for us when we do what's right. And then he says, oh, and something else, God. Not only did you put a hedge about him, you wouldn't let his tires go flat on his wagons, and you wouldn't let his wheat dry up, and you brought rain at the right. I mean, you put a hedge about him, but on top of that, you blessed him unmercifully. Look. And about all that he hath on every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands. Now, did you get that? He didn't bless him sitting in his house drinking iced tea with a palm branch over him. You've blessed the work of his hands. He's labored. He's worked hard. He's done his best. And his substance is increased in the land. You and I do what we're supposed to do for God's sake, and God blesses us. So Satan clearly says to the Lord, you bought him off. The Lord said, no, I didn't. Now, my question is this. What is our motivation for serving the Lord? Satan is attacking Job's motivation. So you're here today. You're a teenager. Why are you obedient to your parents? Well, I gotta be. Satan is in heaven saying, hey, so-and-so's got to, but they got to obey their parents. They won't let them eat otherwise. They don't love you. Oh, the only reason she stays with that guy is because, look, she gets benefits and you know, Lord, she doesn't love you. She's not trying to be a good wife because of that. She's trying to be a good wife because she gets stuff. He's trying to be a good husband because he gets stuff. It's not because of you, God. Do you understand God attacks your and I motivation for everything we do? The old devil does to God. Why are you at church tonight? Well, they came out of guilt, Lord. It's not because they wanted to learn something, not because they wanted to figure out a way to get a little closer to the Lord. And Lord, I want to be obedient. Notice if you would in verse number 11, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Now learn a lesson here. God does not put his hand on us and curse us. But notice the Lord, verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only God just pulls back his hand of protection. God just pulls back his hand of blessing. God just pulls back his hand of power. And then notice how long you think this takes. I mentioned this the other day in a sermon. Verse 13. Verse 12, Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. There was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. There came a messenger unto Job and said the oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. So thievery is a part of the plan of Satan. Notice 16, while he was yet speaking, how long do you think that took? Maybe 2 minutes? while he's still speaking. There came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven. Remember, it wasn't God's fire. It was Satan made it look like God's, because God said, he's in your power. God is good to us. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no shadow of turning. God blesses us. Every good thing you've ever gotten has come from God. Your good health has come from the Lord. Your mate, your children, your job, your breath, everything has come from the Lord. But when fire comes down from heaven, Satan is trying to make God look bad. Fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only have escaped to tell thee, look at verse 17, while he was yet speaking. What has this been now, 5 minutes? The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels. And notice verse 18, and while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, thy sons and daughters are eating and drinking, well, as brothers. And behold, there came, verse 19, a great wind from the wilderness. Who controls the wind and the sea? God does. And smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they're dead. And then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and proved his mettle and worshiped. I don't know what happened in heaven at this point, but I think there was silence again, because Satan had counted on the motivation for Job being stuff, and it didn't work. That is why, young people, I pray your motivation for doing right is because you've fallen in love with the Lord. Nobody can make you do wrong. Husbands and wives, I pray that you do what's right and you love each other and you love the Lord, and that's the motivation for everything that you do. One of the reasons why I've been in churches where we've done big campaigns to raise funds, and I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying, if you love the Lord and you give, isn't God able to take what you give and multiply it and make it work? All I'm saying is that the God of heaven just says, give me the 10% in an offering because you love me. I know it's a command, but would you get over the idea that I ask you to do it and do it because I love you? Would you do that for me? The greatest command in all of Scripture. Hey, Jesus, what's the greatest command in Scripture? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, body, and soul. God made us to love him. It's the simple part of Scripture. He gave you everything he gave you because he loves you. He puts a hedge about you because he loves you. And Satan is the one saying he doesn't love you. And every once in a while, God pulls back and says, okay, I'll let you test Joe Dill. Okay, I'll let you test Chase. Okay, I'll let you test Michaela Daly. I'll let you test, but they love me. No, they don't. Notice if you would. Chapter 2, very quickly. Chapter 2 of Job. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? Satan answered and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. So he's been in the earth looking for people to destroy. Now he's in heaven. The Lord says, hey, where you been, Satan? He said, I'm just walking down the earth. Not doing anything. The Lord said unto Satan, again, hast thou considered my servant Job? Says the exact same things again. And then he added, and still he holdeth his integrity. He holdeth his love for me. He holdeth his character of right. Although thou movest me against him. And the Lord says, you made it look like I brought down fire from heaven and the wind destroyed his children. You moved me to back up and give you the authority to do that and to destroy him without a cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Satan never gives up. And remember, if it were not for the sweet God of heaven saying, leave James alone, leave Rich alone, we'd all be destroyed. And so God kicked Satan out of heaven. You know the rest of the story in Job. I just want you to see the strategy that Satan uses. He's in heaven accusing every one of us. They don't come to church because they love you. They don't give because they love you. They don't pray because they love you. They pray because they need you. And that's why God wants you and I to learn to worship him, to lift him up, to praise him, to thank him for being our God, for being good to us, to make him feel loved and special. And I want you to understand this. I think God loves it from teenagers and from young people as much as he does adults. Because there's such a thing as peer pressure among teenagers that's not as prevalent among adults. I sure wish you young people could just fall in love with the Lord and say, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. Because God will put a hedge about you. And he'll begin to bless you. You're missing all that if you don't yield to him. And Satan's pointing your name out in heaven, mocking the Lord. Now, turn back to Revelation chapter 12. I want you to see this and we'll be done. I want you to see, notice if you would, in verse number 10, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. He's constantly there pointing out your flaws and mine. And he's right probably 90% of the time because I'm sure he brought up, you see, David didn't really love you when he fell in sin with Bathsheba and then covered up by killing Uriah. David really didn't love you. And then David said, oh God, I'm so sorry. And the Lord pointed back to Satan and says, see, he does. He's genuinely sorry. That is why sorrow of repentance is so important to the Lord. Because it's an admittance that I didn't do what's right, and Satan wants rebellion, not admittance. Notice, if you would, verse 11. And they overcame him, this is Michael and the angels, by the blood of the Lamb. There's power in the blood of Christ. We'll come back and look at that in just a minute, next week. But you'll notice, by the word of their testimony, by the word of Christ. You read Hebrews chapter 4, and the word of God is a double-edged sword, sharp and piercing, even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's a powerful tool. It is what God uses to destroy the earth and to destroy Satan in the end, his simple word. That's why this word is so important for us, for you to read it and study it. It's what God has given to us. When we can quote scripture, we can fend off Satan. That's what Jesus did in Matthew 4. Satan brought up something and he gave him a verse of scripture. He brought up something else and gave him another verse of scripture three times. And then the Bible says the devil leaveth him because the word of God is a sword. And that's what Michael used to defeat Satan. Then notice, if you would, and they loved not their lives unto death. Now you'll notice, verse number 12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Rejoice, O heaven, because Satan has been cast down. But you'll notice the third woe. Now, there are seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls, all filled with judgment. And there are three woes. There are seven things that open in heaven. The heavens were open. We've gone through some of those, but you'll notice there are three woes. A woe is something horrible is about to happen. Whoa! It just so happens the three woes of Revelation all have to do with Satan and his power. Notice verse 12. This is the third woe. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you having great wrath. He's mad at being kicked out of heaven. Because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. It's almost like he's put everything off, but now he knows it's coming to an end. You can count the days, 12,000, 1260 days, you can count them, 59, 58, 57. And he knows he's got a short time, so now he's going to turn everything loose that he can these last 3.5 years. Does anybody remember the first woe? Take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 9. Verse 1, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven into the earth. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. In verse 3, and there arose out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. Again, destroyer. But in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. In the Greek text, destroyer. Here it is, verse 12. One woe is past. And behold, there come two more woes hereafter. The first woe is when an angel opens up the pit of hell. Now, you'll notice... They had a king over them named Satan, but it doesn't say Satan came out of the pit. He came from heaven and met them and led them. One woe. For 5 months, these demons of hell tormented people. I can't imagine something more awful than 5 months with the demons of hell, literally. Then notice with me, if you would... This third woe is Satan himself has come back to the earth and is now unleashed on the earth. You'll notice the third woe is in chapter 11. We don't have time to turn there with that. But I just want to remind you that Satan each time has been involved whenever the Bible says woe, because of his power, because of his venom, because of his hatred, because of his accusatory comments to you and I and his accusations about us to the God of heaven. And so a couple things. Number one, we ought not to give him anything to accuse God with. I just encourage you to do that. Try to say, Lord, tonight, help me to take away the words that Satan could use. Lord, help me to live holy. Lord, help me tonight that I can be like Job, that I can be upright. Remember, one of the Hebrew words about Job is perfectly perpendicular. He wouldn't tolerate a degree of sin either way. God said, oh, I love Job. But then let's be careful of what we say about other people. Let's be careful of being accusers of other people. Let's be encouragers. The Lord says, I want my children to encourage one another. If you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews. We'll close tonight. Hebrews. Notice, if you would, Hebrews chapter 11, you'll notice the Lord wants us to be encouragers. Excuse me, Hebrews 10, I apologize. Hebrews 10, verse number 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, having the privilege of speaking directly to God. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Be confident in your salvation. Be sure. Know that your salvation is settled. Know that you're a child of God. And then verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Let's provoke. Let's stir up each other to love and good works. Let's be an encourager to each other to love and good works. Let's, as a church family, be good to each other. Let's pray for one another. Lift each other up. Let's be the opposite of Satan. Well, did you hear what so-and-so did? You know about this. You know about that. Satan, did you hear what Pittman did? Did you see what he did the other day? Did you, you know what it looks like he might be going to do? Always accusing, accusing, accusing. Let's be encouraging tonight. Encouraging one another. Remember, the Lord has protected Israel. Yes, 6 million Jews died. But God took a remnant and hid them. And now Israel is back a nation. God's plan is still intact. And we'll see it come to fruition in the future. Let's bow our heads for a prayer tonight. Lord Jesus, we have no idea what you do for us, what you've done for us. Lord, how much you love us. I pray that you'd stir our hearts as your children, that we might encourage your heart by our love and devotion for you. Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. Help us to be nothing like the accuser. Protect our lips. Protect our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.